Turning, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 11. Certainly good to see everyone with us as we embark on our study together. Through the eye of faith, I want you all to use your imagination with me just for a moment this afternoon. I want you to envision that the beginning of this side of the wall is typically where we think about the beginning of our lives. And towards the latter part of this wall is going to be the end of our lives as well. And as you begin making your way from the beginning all the way to the end, you're going to see so many different trials and tribulations that come into your life. I want you to consider some examples with me throughout Scripture before we get into the meat of our study and our time together this afternoon. When you think about the book of Job, of course, we certainly think about Job as a man who lost everything but his faith. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "There was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. He was one that feared God, and he was going to eschew with all evil." In Job chapter 1 and verse number 5, there he is praying on behalf of his entire family. And then we see in Job chapter 1 and verse number 8 and verse number 10, the only reason he serves you, God, is because you've placed a hedge of protection around his head. If you remove that hedge, he's going to curse you to his face. And then the latter verses of Job chapter 1, the Bible there says, "Then Job rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell upon the ground and he worshipped. And he said, 'Naked came out my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord have gave, and the Lord have not, and the Lord have taken away.'" And then he says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." By the time you make your way to Job chapter 42, we're going to see he's going to go through so many great things in his life. But ultimately, in Job 42, verse 10 to verse number 17, God is going to bless the latter end of his life more than the beginning. And in Job 42, verse 17, the Bible says, "Then Job died being old and full of days." I want you this afternoon to even consider with me the Apostle Peter. We often look at his life as certainly a good example for all of us to follow by way of what we should do and what we should not do. When you think about Luke 22, verse number 31 and following there, here you have Jesus speaking to these men, more specifically to Judas on this particular occasion. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Bible says, "And the Lord says, 'Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren.'" Peter, in that same context, says, "Lord, I'm going to go with you both to prison and into death." And ultimately, we know Jesus is going to be arrested that very same night. And ultimately, like our Lord said, Peter was going to deny him three times. But it's so amazing because we often look at that scene in Peter's life. And instead of Peter allowing that one scene, that one situation in his life to define him, Peter decided that he was going to anchor himself down into God's word, into his relationship with his Lord. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, with the other 11, here they are, as prophesied in Joel 2, verse 28, here these men are now preaching New Testament Christianity. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, as Peter begins preaching that sermon, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of yourselves, as ye also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Peter says, you are the ones responsible for killing Jesus Christ. Here you have again Peter, who denied our Lord three times. Now that same Peter is convicted with these other men, and now he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be long, because by the time you get over to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible there says, "Neither is that salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In Acts 4, verse 13, the Bible says, Luke records, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," the same men who denied him three times, now they see him convicted about what he believes. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter says, "We ought to obey God rather than man." In the last two verses in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, here they are already being beaten by the council. And the Bible says, "These men left rejoicing, and they counted it worthy that they were able to suffer shame for his name." I want you to consider the Apostle Paul with me as well. Of course, in Acts chapter 7, there he is, the latter part of that chapter, making our way to Acts chapter 8, and there he is at the stoning of Stephen. And of course, in Acts chapter 9, we read of his conversion and we read what takes place there. And it's so amazing because here he is, one man who's at the stoning of Stephen. And now after his relationship, after him meeting Jesus, he's going to be a completely different individual altogether. You see, brethren, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it certainly has the power to save. There are many in the world in which we live in today who say, who are suggesting, I'm just not sure the gospel still has the same power. Last time I checked, Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17 is still in our Bibles. The gospel, it has the power to save. But in the route of us building our relationships with God, in route of us trying to be what God would have us to be, there are certainly going to be some bumps and there are certainly going to be some things on that road that we certainly need to be aware of. How do I develop my faith? How do I be what my Lord would have me to be? Here I am at this point, and I need to get all the way down there. You see, we read verses such as Philippians 1 verse 21, where Paul will say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we look at that faith, and we want to emulate that kind of faith. We say to ourselves, man, if I can have some Philippians 1 verse 21 faith, I'll be great. I'll be exactly where I need to be. Failing to appreciate, it took Paul some time to get to that place in his life. I don't believe in Acts chapter 9, Paul could have said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 and following, and you read of all the trials and the tribulations that came upon the Apostle Paul, all the things he went through, certainly led him to a place in his life where he certainly is going to give us some examples today. I have 8 things I want to share with you in our time together this afternoon. The roadmap to a stronger faith. And I hope these 8 things be a blessing to all of us as we think about us and our relationship with God and certainly where our God wants us to be. You see, the example of Job, the example of Paul, and all the examples that we've talked about thus far, the example of Peter. Though we have these 3 great men and their great examples, of course we know inspiration just gives us so many things to consider. And Lord willing, we'll do that in our time together this afternoon. Number 1, the roadmap to a stronger faith. How do I get where my God is trying to take me? Number 1 this afternoon is having a right understanding of what faith is. The roadmap to a stronger faith, number 1, is having a right understanding of what faith is. And certainly, often when we use the word faith, our minds immediately go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll certainly consider that with each other right now. In Hebrews chapter 11, of course, you certainly must be familiar with the book of Hebrews at large. Here you have these Hebrew Christians who were under a great deal of persecution, not only from without, but also within as well. And here they are, many of them being pressured to go back to Judaism. And in the midst of this book, it's as if the Hebrews writer begins thinking about every example he can think of, because as he pens Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us 30 plus verses of all of these individuals who through faith certainly endured, and certainly they were going to be what God would have them to be. Notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, notice this definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The Hebrews writer immediately helps us appreciate that faith, the thing that we're going to build our life upon, it must be our faith. When you think about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 and following there, Jesus is going to give us an illustration of 2 men, 1 wise and 1 foolish. Consider really quickly what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible there says, therefore, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and do with them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. And the Bible says, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house. And the Bible says, and great was the fall of it. If an individual tries to begin their walk with Jesus Christ and they fail to appreciate the very thing that is going to sustain them all throughout their lifetime, then they are certainly building on the sand. It may look good. It may have all the glitz and glamours that we want to have in a home. But Jesus says, if you're not building your life on me, Jesus says, you're foolish. Jesus says, if you're not allowing me to be the foundation where everything else is going to be built up on top of that, Jesus says, you must consider your life and your relationship with God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1 again, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then he says, and by it, by faith, the elders attained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The Hebrews writer says that God spoke and things began to come into existence. When you consider Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created not the beginning of God, but the beginning of time. When God spoke, things listened and things responded to the voice of God. It would be Jesus in a boat with his disciples in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to verse 41. And these men find themselves in this great storm. And here they know some things about Jesus up to this point. But the fact that Jesus goes out and Jesus just speaks to the winds and the waves, and the Bible says they begin to cease. If you recall, their conclusion in that section is, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas, they obey his voice? They fail to appreciate what Jesus was doing for them, and we often fail to appreciate that as well. Jesus was building those men faith up, because these same men were the men who were going to go out and evangelize the entire world at that time. The Bible there says in Hebrews chapter 11 that God spoke and things began to happen. And now he gives us all these examples of individuals, because of their faith, the great things they were able to do. Notice Hebrews 11 and verse 4. The Bible says, by faith, Abel. Now, what he does here in Hebrews chapter 11, we know this, but he's going to give us some Old Testament references to help these Hebrew Christians appreciate the point that he's trying to place before them. He says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness in that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 5, he'll reference Enoch, but in verse number 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know what the word impossible means? I had someone ask me that one time. What does the word impossible mean? It means it cannot be done. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God or to be pleasing to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently or that obediently seek him. What the Hebrews writer now, he's going to give us an account in Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, talking about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear of reverence, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And then he's going to walk us down, helping us appreciate Abraham and his wife Sarah. But I love verse number 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them and embraced, that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. For they that say these things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. But in verse 16, he says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The Hebrews writer is building up their faith, helping them to appreciate the road that you are on, the map that you have before you. You are certainly going to need some examples to help you appreciate the things that are before you. I think one of the things young people sometimes take for granted is the examples and the wisdom of those who have already lived through what they are now in the process of going through. Isn't it amazing how you can go and you can talk to a loved one, a family member, or a friend, or a parent, and we can ask them about advice concerning the things that we're going through. And based upon God's word, based upon their life experiences, they can help us make better decisions. So our roadmap won't be as bumpy as theirs was. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and following there, he'll make reference all the way back to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin that were going to last for a season. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. You get to verse 32 and following, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell you of Gideon, of David, of Jephthah, of Samson, who did all these great things with the help of God. The roadmap to a stronger faith, number one, is helping us appreciate or understanding what faith is. Number two, the roadmap to a stronger faith. Again, use your eye of faith and imagine yourself walking down this road. What are some things that are going to build up your faith? What are some things you need to know so you can be what God will have you to be? Number one is understanding what faith is. But number two, all of these, again, are just going to build upon each other. But number two is putting God's word into your life. I think all of us, especially in this room, understand the importance of putting God's word into our lives, adding God's word into our hearts. When you read the Bible, you're not just reading some great book with great advice. You are reading 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You are reading God's breath, his word to mankind, that which is able to save our souls, that which is able to build us up. And it's so amazing because I'm sure all of us, we talk to those who are not as strong as they need to be in their relationship with God. And the very thing they're missing that is going to build up their faith, the very thing they need to get to where God is trying to get them to, is the Word of God. And the Word of God is dormant in their lives. They have closed their hearts and closed their minds away from the Word of God. It's amazing how people want the blessings from God, but yet they don't want to obey God's Word. People want to receive and take and enjoy all the blessings as it pertains to us being Christians, but yet we don't want to obey the word of God. In Romans 10:17, we know the verse. Paul says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How is my faith going to increase? How am I going to be built up in my relationship with God? You have to go to the word of God. You know, it's so amazing because we often fail to appreciate, even though we have a lot of thoughts about God, as we should, he's trustworthy. He is always going to come through. God also has some thoughts about us as well. And the Bible helps us appreciate a Christian who will fail to go to, God's word to build up their faith. What are you using? When you consider 1 Peter chapter 1, the latter part of that chapter there, of course, we'll mention the first part momentarily, but the latter part of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is going to say, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruption, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For the sake of time, Peter is going to say, for the word of God, watch this, it is going to endure forever. That's great news for the child of God. The word that I study, the word that builds me up, the word that gives me strength, the word that allows me to have power. The Bible helps us to appreciate that your faith will be the better for having done just that. In the very next chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, Peter will say, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings, verse 2, and as newborn babes, they desire, they long for the sincere milk of the word. Why is that? What's the sole purpose of that, Peter? So they can grow thereby. The same thing milk does for the baby. Peter says, that's what the word of God does for the Christian. As I'm on my road and I have my map in front of me and I'm considering all the things that are going on in my life, how connected am I to the word of God? In John 5 and verse 39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which do testify of me. In Isaiah 34 verse 16, there the prophet says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. There is a blessing for all of us as we anchor ourselves down into the word of God. One of the great beauties about studying the word of God is, brethren, you don't have to wait till Sunday morning to open up your Bible. You don't have to wait until you go to Wednesday night Bible study to understand, to seek after God's word, because God has made it available for all of us to do that. The roadmap to a stronger faith, it certainly begins with us understanding what faith is. But it also understands or helps us appreciate how we need the word of God into our life. But number three, the roadmap to a stronger faith. How am I going to build myself up? Number three, I need to know this more than anything. I need to be willing to trust the word that I'm placing into my heart and placing into my life. You know, brethren, it should go without saying. We've already talked about faith. We've already talked about the Word of God. But when you consider the fact that we need to trust the Word of God, just walk down your Bible and just consider all these people with all these trials and tribulations, they thought it best to anchor themselves down and trust the Word of God. When you consider Psalm chapter 11, the very first verse in Psalm chapter 11, David says, "In the Lord put I my trust." Newer translations say, "In the Lord will I take refuge," but the idea is always the same. David says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." In two Psalms over in Psalm 13. You want an example of a person who had to endure. You see his roadmap. You see everything he's enduring. In Psalm 13, David helps us appreciate the importance of trusting God's word. Psalm 13 only has six verses. The very first verse of Psalm 13, in the first two verses, David is going to ask God four different questions. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And then in verse 3, David says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against thee, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." But notice Psalm 13, verse 5, David said, "But I have trusted in thy mercies. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because thou hast dealt bountifully with me." One of the things we often forget as we consider our faith and the roadmap to us building our faith up is I need to trust the word of God. You know, even though I can physically see down the road, even though I don't know what's there, I'm trusting in the one, I'm having faith in the one who can see what I cannot see. Many of us, if we are honest with ourselves, and that's why we're here, we like to be in charge. We don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like people showing us, even sometimes, a better way, a better sense of direction. But you're not just trusting someone who we can't see in the context of his track record. But we're trusting the one who can see everything. We are having faith or putting our faith in the one who certainly knows us better than we know ourselves. One of the more difficult things I can appreciate about studying the Bible and reading the Bible is sometimes when you look at these individuals' lives, and when you begin going through their lives, dissecting their lives as it pertains to them and their relationship with God, and you say to yourself, man, God has asked them to do some very difficult and trying things. But all of these individuals, what was the one thing they could rely upon? They could rely upon the character of God. God's word is always his bond. There was a time in our history where you could shake a man's hand and that was as good as a contract. When you look at your relationship with God, and when you think about God and his care towards all of us, that should cause us to trust him the more. When trials and tribulations and difficulties come into our lives, do those things push us closer to the heart of God, or do they draw us further away? We certainly know enough people, when difficulties came into their lives, they decided that they were going to take refuge in something else, separate and apart from the God of heaven, failing to appreciate that only God could do for them what they needed him to do. When you think about Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we are going to serve. We are going to trust the word of God." That's what our children need to see and believe. In this house, we trust the word of God. No matter what we have or what we don't have in this house, if it's one thing we do, we are going to trust God. What about when things are good for us? We're going to trust God. What about when things are bad? In every situation and every circumstance of our lives, we are going to trust the word of God because that's what our God would expect of us. The roadmap to a stronger faith, it certainly begins with us building our faith. It certainly begins with the proper understanding of putting the word of God into your heart and into your lives. We also need to be reminded of the importance of trusting the word of God. But I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and notice something with me there. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to verse number 9, as it pertains to our next point, remember what you mean to God. Number 4, remember what you mean to God. Now, preacher, in the context, what it is, what specifically are we talking about? In the book of Deuteronomy, the second law, Deuteronomy 1, verse 1, these be the words. Moses here, of course, we know he's indoctrinating a new generation of Israelites. The first generation, according to Numbers 13 and 14, they died in the wilderness because they did not have any faith. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to verse number 9, as Moses writes to this second generation, notice a couple of the things Moses reminds them of. Now again, point number 4, remember what you mean to God. Notice Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 6. Moses says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. For the Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people upon the face of the earth. For the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any other people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord, watch this, he's brought you out with a mighty hand. He's redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." But then in verse number 9, he says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, was given of covenant and mercy to them that love him, when set his commandments to 1,000 generations." Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to verse number 9, as we are on our road and as we consider our map, the next place we're going to stop, Moses wants us to appreciate, remember what you mean to God. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 6, God wants you to remember that you're holy. You've been consecrated, you've been sanctified, you've been called out to be something different than the world in which you're living in, and God still gives us, sends us that same call today. Christians, you're holy. Christians, you're different. Christians, you stand out amongst the world because you live your life following my word. For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And then he says, you're also chosen, you're special. That reminds me of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. How God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You're holy people. You're chosen. And then he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any other people. The text says, for ye were the fewest of all the people. Why did God do this for them? I mean, when you think about the children of Israel and their relationship with God, why did God do this for them? The text reveals that for us. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers. And then he tells them, remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember how I redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Don't you remember what Pharaoh did to you? As we think about our roadmaps, and as we think about the places we've already been, and the checkpoint, and the checkpoints we've already checked, we can say to ourselves, in every single one of those places we have stopped, God was always there, cheering us on, motivating us to keep going. Because if we are faithful until death, Revelation 2, verse 10, we will receive a crown of life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 16, Peter there writes to these brethren who are being persecuted in the context of them suffering. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse number 16, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. The New American Standard 95 just goes ahead and defines that for us. Prepare your minds for battle. It's what the New American Standard, I like that translation better there. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which has called you to be holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And then he says in 1 Peter 1 verse 16, because it is written where Leviticus 19 verse 1 and 2, Leviticus 11 and verse 44, because it is written, you be holy, for I am holy. When you think about the roadmap to a stronger faith, number one, understanding what faith is. Number two, putting God's word into our lives. Number three, trusting the word of God. Number four, remembering what you mean to God. And number five, the roadmap to a stronger faith. What's something else we need to be doing? We need to strengthen our prayer life. Typically in buildings, you'll always see this glass box on the wall that says break in case of emergency. We all seen those boxes, and typically when there's a fire, you break the glass, you get out the fire extinguisher, and you begin spraying on the fire that you have before you. That's not how it should be in us in our prayers up to God. Our prayers are not a get out of jail free card, brethren, but we, as his children, get to talk to our Heavenly Father. We have the privilege and the responsibility, 1 Peter 5 verse 7, of casting all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. Don't think God doesn't care. Don't think God doesn't want to hear from his children, because I promise you that he does. I've spent enough time with parents and grandparents, and I'm sure many of you all can appreciate this. It's nothing like when you get a call from your child. And don't let the grandchildren call you. Grandparents and grandchildren, they are just tickled to death when they see their grandchildren. God wants to hear from us. Again, it's not this idea of a get out of jail free card, but it's us being able to talk to the God of heaven. When you think about Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says Daniel, he opened up his doors, his windows toward Babylon. And Daniel was going to offer his prayers up to God. The old King James Version says, as he did aforetime. This was in his daily routine. And the only time we talk to God is when we're about to eat. Brethren, I want you to reconsider you talking to your Heavenly Father. He opened up his doors, his windows rather. He prayed to his God. And of course, in Daniel chapter 6, the context of that chapter is the king made a decree that you should not pray to any other God. And Daniel was not worried about that, because Daniel knew that he needed to pray to his God. And that's exactly what he did. And so in Daniel 6 and verse number 10, Daniel, knowing the king's decree, knowing the king has signed it with his signet ring, Daniel opened up his doors to Babylon, and Daniel said, let's go talk to God. Daniel said, let's go to the God of heaven and let's talk about this thing. And that's exactly what took place there. You know, it's amazing, because we often want our circumstances to change. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Hear me. We often pray to God to change our circumstances. But have you ever thought in the context of maybe God is wanting to change you? Maybe God is wanting you to view things differently than what you have viewed them previously. Which brings us to our next point. The roadmap to a stronger faith. Understanding what faith is. Putting God's word into our life. Knowing that no matter what, in this house, we are going to trust the word of God. Making sure that our prayers are what our God will have them to be. But number next, the roadmap to a stronger faith. How do I increase my faith? You have to be willing to change your perspective. I heard a sermon a long time ago, and the sermon title was, God is not looking for extraordinary people to do extraordinary things, but rather God is looking for ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And when you study your Bible, primarily Hebrews chapter 11, and we often look at these people, man, look at their faith, look at all the great things they did with the help of God. But those people, though we see them at that point, they didn't begin like that. But along the way, they understood what we fail to understand sometimes. Sometimes, brethren, you have to change your perspective. The Apostle Paul often helped us appreciate the perspective he had by way of this world and heaven that was before him. In Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, present time, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." We know the verse 10 verses later, and we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. In Romans 8, verse 35, Paul asks some questions. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, Paul says, "For the which cause we faint." Now notice his perspective. "Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Paul says, "For the things which are seen, they're only temporal. The things which are not seen, brethren," Paul says, "they're eternal." As Paul writes to the brethren at Philippi, some have called this Paul's love letter to brethren that he just loved and cared for so much. And you read this fourth chapter book, Paul, as he is in a Roman house arrest or prison, however you want to put that there, Paul here writing to these brethren from a very difficult place in his life about the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. You read Philippians chapter 2, Paul walks you down that chapter. "There be therefore any consolation in Christ," ultimately bringing us down to Philippians 2, verse 5, having the mind of Christ. Philippians 3, verse number 1, "Finally, my brethren," he says there, "rejoice in the Lord." Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1, he walks you down that chapter as well. "I beseech Euodias and Synecdoche, be the same mind in the Lord." Verse 4, "rejoice in the Lord always." Paul says, "And again I say rejoice." Paul in the book of Philippians, the book of Romans, 2 Corinthians, all these writings from the Apostle Paul, the roadmap to building our faith up, Paul wants us to appreciate. You have to be willing to change and shift your perspective. Number 7, the roadmap to a stronger faith. Paul here, rather the Bible helps us to appreciate here, the roadmap to a stronger faith. Number 7, be willing to share your faith with your friends. Now, of all the things we've talked about, understanding what faith is, putting God's word into our life, trusting the word of God, remembering how special we are to God from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And now he walks us down here, helping us to appreciate. If there's one thing we need to share with our friends, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things you can appreciate about the congregation of our Lord, the local congregation, we talk about so many different things in our foyers. We talk about sports, nothing wrong with that. We talk about what we did last week, nothing wrong with that. We talk about where we're going to go to lunch, and those things are not wrong. But how often do you, not anybody else, but how often do you walk out excited to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone who has yet to obey it? In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as our Lord gives us what we know to be the Great Commission, go into all the world. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go and teach all nations. You read the book of Acts. How did the entire world, according to Colossians chapter 1, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? These people were convicted about what they believe, and they decided that they were going to go and they were going to share this good news with other people. You know, in our culture today, we often use the phraseology of something going viral. You know, typically in our culture today, whatever it is, it comes up on the screen of our phone. And next thing you know, all the different apps we have and something is going viral, is taking the world by storm. But wouldn't it be great if we all left here, going into our local congregations and our communities, making the gospel of Jesus Christ go viral? The roadmap to a stronger faith, you're going to meet and see a lot of people on the way. And as you see those people, as you meet them, as you interact with them, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same good news someone shared with you, be willing to share that with others. Number 8, before we make some application, number 8, the roadmap to a stronger faith. As I am on this road, and I have all these bumps. I have all these hurdles, all these things I have to operate and go against. Number eight, don't ever give up. As you are on this road, it is going to get hard. It is going to get bumpy. It is going to get rough. And there's going to be this slight thought within your mind to just quit and to just give up. Because this is not what God promised me. This is what not, this can't be what God promised to the faithful. But you read Hebrews chapter 11 and you read all those people and all their lives, and none of them walked out without some scars. None of them walked out blameless. If you recall in John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to his disciples the first time, Thomas was not with them. And many have speculated as why Thomas was not there. But the second time, Thomas made sure that he was going to be in that room. And Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." And the Bible says in John 20 that Jesus, he turned his attention toward Thomas. But notice this, it wasn't what Jesus said, it was what Thomas saw. Thomas said, "Unless I put my hands in his hands, unless my hands touch his side," Thomas says, "I won't believe." But when the resurrected Christ stood in front of Thomas, his only reaction was, "My Lord and my God." I can appreciate how encouraged and how motivating that would have been for Thomas in that place in his life, because I believe with all my might, Thomas left that room that day more convicted than he probably was beforehand. Don't ever give up. Or preacher, what about when I have all these different trials and tribulations that come into my life that I've never seen before? God's call to those in the Bible is his call to all of us today. Don't give up. I'm on this road. I have my map. And with each stop, where each place I'm going, there's something different. And God says, you got to keep going. Be faithful until death and you'll have a crown of life. Paul would say it this way. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to verse number 8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, but not to me only, not just to me, but unto all them that love his appearing." How can we expect to get stronger physically if we always put the weights down when they get heavy? Sometimes you got to keep going. Sometimes you got to give one more. And even though you feel as if you have the weight of the world on your chest, I can see our Lord encouraging all of us. Be faithful until death. Keep going. And you will certainly be the blessed for having done that. The roadmap to a stronger faith is not just limited to these eight things we've talked about in our time together. But I believe these eight things certainly give us a framework to work with. Because if we allow the Word of God to build us up, we can certainly be what He will have us to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And Paul will say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as ye know not, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Thank you for your time and your attention this afternoon.